hear the words of your Savior. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me. And he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked on one another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him, that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, Buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, Whither I go, ye cannot come, so now I say to you. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Without apologizing in advance for what I'm about to preach, let me just begin by saying this. Passages like this are tough to preach because the doctrine, the event that we call apostasy, is one of the most tragic things that you will ever witness in this world. It's one of the saddest doctrines taught in Scripture. More than that, this particular example of apostasy, the falling away, the defection of Judas Iscariot, is enough to leave any sensitive soul completely unsettled, maybe even anxious. But, good news, being a Reformed church, we don't have an anxious bench in this auditorium, because we don't believe that you can either get people saved or keep people saved by scaring them. But on the other hand, there are some scary things in this passage, and we do have to be honest about them. There are also some very sweet things in the passage, because here's where we end up, cast upon Christ. And that's where the sermon will be heading, but we have to deal with Judas first, and we have to deal with Judas honestly. So let me get that out of the way with my first point of three today. The first point, understanding apostasy. Now, I've already used the word, so let me stop and define it. It's not a word that you hear much anymore. Apostasy. It is a word that comes right out of the Greek New Testament. Apostasia is the Greek word, and the root of that word, you can almost hear it in English, stasia. You can hear it in words like stasis. It means to stand, just stand still. And the prefix to the word, apo, means away from. So you put those two things together, you have standing and then away from, and the word means to stand away or to depart from one's previous standing. And that's Judas. He was an apostle. He was called by Christ. He came to Christ. He stood with Christ. He stood by Christ. He walked with Christ. He worked for Christ. Sometimes I don't think we can think about this enough. We read verses like in Matthew chapter 10 that say, when Jesus had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power. He gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. You have to remember, you have to realize that Judas was one of them, and he was included in that bestowal of power. Also in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus charged these disciples, saying, as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Judas was part of that, and Judas went out preaching and healing and exorcising demons with the rest of them. He was part of all that for 3 years, and that's part of the deep mystery of this doctrine that we call apostasy, because here's the question. How can someone be that close to the kingdom of God? How can somebody be that involved with the kingdom of God without himself yet entering in to the kingdom of God? It's a great mystery, but it's only a mystery to us, and that's something that we're going to have to acknowledge today. It is no mystery to God. It was here no mystery to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's something that verse 18 invites us to acknowledge today. You need to hear and listen to the words of your Savior. Jesus says, after offering these wonderful words of assurance to the disciples, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. Jesus knew who Judas was. He knew what Judas was going to do, and we could say, yes, Jesus chose Judas in an external kind of way, but Judas was not of the elect. He was not one of those sheep that Jesus talked about and that we learned about back in John chapter 10. So we might then wonder, okay, why even have him around then? What purpose did that serve? And the other half of verse 18 actually answers that. But that the scripture may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. This is one of the purposes of apostasy, to fulfill holy scripture. It had been written, it had been prophesied before Judas was even born. Someone had to commune with Christ, and then it's kind of archaic language of lifting up the heel. Someone had to commune with Christ and then had to kick Christ. There had to be this betrayal. It was written. And here's an application that you need to mark well. Whenever the scriptures predict something, it will inevitably come to pass. And that's one of the purposes of apostasy here. Scripture had to be fulfilled. Another divine purpose in apostasy is this, knowing who's who, just knowing who's who. Look with me at verses 19 to 20. I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. These are statements concerning who's who. First of all, Jesus wanted his friends, his disciples, to know that he was indeed the Christ, the Son of the living God. He wanted them to know that, especially on this night, because believing that was about to become very, very difficult. Shepherd, smitten, the sheep, scattered. So what he's saying here and showing them here is essentially this. Never forget, my friends, that Scripture is being fulfilled before your very eyes. Messianic prophecies before your eyes tonight are being fulfilled. You need to always remember that I am the one to whom all Scriptures point. Jesus wanted them to know who's who. And that's the first who's who. The second who's who is more about them. Jesus wanted the world. He wants us to know who's who when it comes to being sent in his name. And that's why he adds this. He that receiveth whomsoever I send receives me. These men, at least 11 of them, were about to be sent into the world to preach the gospel. They were about to be sent out as Christ's holy ambassadors. And here's the problem that these verses raise. One of them goes out prematurely. And one of them is going out in his own name. And one of them is going out ahead of time, ahead of the other 11, to bolster lies about the Lord Jesus Christ. So, who should the world believe? The church, the world, needs to know who's who. And here it would be the 11 that stayed, not the one that went out. So, those are some of the purposes of apostasy. Well, I should first say, apostasy does exist. It is a doctrine taught in Scripture. One of the purposes is to fulfill the Scripture in history, and another one is to show who's who. The world and the church need to know who's who. It's all doctrinal. And what we read about here is actually very heartbreaking, and I don't want to minimize that. It's very traumatic. It's very tragic when someone actually falls away from the faith. We see that in verse 21. Jesus was troubled in spirit. He testified. He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." And those verilies are important in Scripture. They get our attention. They emphasize what comes afterward. And we have to stop and say here, as much as we might acknowledge the existence of the thing called apostasy and that there are good reasons behind the existence of this thing called apostasy, it does not make it any less a painful experience for us to witness or endure in this world. In fact, I will testify before you that some of the saddest days in my life, some of the saddest days in my ministry have been marked by the apostasy of friends. This isn't just theology, and this isn't just one of the distinctives of the Reformed faith. This is when a friend, a trusted friend, a comrade, falls away from the faith and breaks trust and walks back to the world. I mean, do you think, you know, hindsight, 2020, whatever. Do you think that Jesus and Judas didn't have a real relationship? Do you think that during the 3 years they spent together, they didn't actually talk and enjoy each other's company? Do you think they didn't have good times together? Do you think, I mean, he was the church treasurer. Do you not think that the pastor and the treasurer touched base once a week or so to see how things are going, what needs are in the church, and to rejoice in how wonderfully God is providing for the needs of his growing kingdom? You have to realize this is real life. This was real life, this is real life, and that's what makes apostasy such a tragedy. Such a painful thing to experience in this world. I mean, as we read these verses, and especially verses 22 to 25, you can almost feel the shock that filled that room and that fell upon the disciples that night. You know, who is it? What is he saying? Who is it? No one knew. And you know what that means? No one could have guessed. No one suspected Judas, because apostasy always shocks the soul. Bring it up to date. Example, you've heard the announcements. So-and-so is leaving the church. What goes through your mind? What? Him? Why? What happened? That's what apostasy does. It rips our hearts out, and it's one of the devil's most disruptive works. But good news, again, Jesus knew all about it. It had to happen. It was accomplishing good purposes. So Jesus here acknowledges the reality of it. But more than that, he even moves it along. He moves it along. Verse 26 and 27, he acknowledges it. Who is it? The one to whom I shall give a sop, a piece of bread that he was going to dip and hand to the betrayer, which also means, by the way, that Judas was sitting close that night, maybe even the place of honor. And after that, Satan entered him, and Jesus said, "What you're going to do, do quickly," and sent him out. Jesus knew about it. Jesus accelerated this treason. But you have to realize, even then, the disciples didn't know. They thought he was maybe going on an errand to get some supplies for the Passover, or maybe going out to give things to the poor. You know, we can see, though, the end of the whole matter in verse 30. "He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night." Judas went out. That's the what of apostasy. Judas went out immediately. That's the how of apostasy. You don't see it coming. And it was night. That's, figuratively speaking, the where of apostasy. How do we apply? Don't fall away. Don't walk away from Christ. Don't walk away from his church. Outside of Christ, outside of the church, there is no possibility of salvation. There is nowhere to go but the blackness and darkness of night. Don't. Don't. And I know, being in church on a Sunday, you probably agree with that application. That's a good thing to agree with. Let me make sure you agree with it with the right kind of attitude. Point number two. Acknowledging our weakness. I told you I didn't want to talk about Judas all day. Acknowledging our own weakness. When a person understands the ugliness of apostasy, it's natural to say something like what we see in verse 37, and it's essentially this: "Nope, not me. It's not going to be me. I will lay down my life for thy sake," says Peter. He's convinced that he would never become an apostate. Not only that, but he felt so committed to Christ at that particular moment, he's even willing to lay down his life for the Lord Jesus Christ. And on the one hand, that's a great place to be. It's a good commitment that every Christian has to make. You know, when we sing it, it's in one of Luther's most famous hymns, right? "Let goods and kindred go. This mortal life also, the body they may kill. God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever." That's a great thing to be able to confess as a child of God. And may all of us find that kind of unto-death commitment that we hear from Luther and that we also see here in Peter. On the other hand, let's make sure that we're always acknowledging our inherent weakness. Because as Peter is announcing his unfailing loyalty and fealty to the Lord Jesus Christ, you look at verse 38 and it kind of falls like a ton of bricks upon the man, doesn't it? "Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice." For those who don't have a rooster at home, that just means he's not going to make it through the night. He's going to deny his Lord before breakfast the next day. Hard words, but they're true. And here's the bottom line. Jesus here is a kind and good shepherd, bursts Peter's bubble, and the scriptures really reach out to do that to all of us. Some examples, Proverbs 16, verse 18, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, "Therefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." John 15, verse 5, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit." Well, that sounds like good news, right? Because without me, you can do nothing. Lesson. The first practical step you can take to avoiding this tragedy that we call apostasy is simply acknowledging and maybe even embracing your own inherent weakness as a child of God. Embracing it as an essential aspect of who you are as a Christian. And I know that kind of a statement, that kind of an application will not be widely received in this modern day, because we live in a day of high self-esteem, high personal confidence, the highest virtue being thinking well of oneself. That's what the world is all about. But what if Jesus calls us to the exact opposite? What if he's here calling us to maintain a healthy distrust of self? More practically, you think about our church and its worship. What if what we do here week by week is actually one of the healthiest things that you can ever do as a Christian? Come into God's presence and do what? Humble yourself, confess your sin, make God seem big and make us feel small. What if that's actually the golden key to persevering in the faith, at least persevering to the end? Stated differently, one of the most dangerous states of soul there is in this world is that where a person forgets about their own frailty and forgets about their own inherent weakness. It's carnal, it's confidence in self, we could just call it carnal confidence. It's a sin. And it's not just an occasional sin that you fall into, it's a state of sin that you settle into. And you outgrow the grace of God, thinking that you've got it covered. All is well. I'm fine. Or, to use phraseology in our passage, I will lay down my life for thy sake. Oh, okay, Peter, I hope that's true, but wouldn't it be safer? Safer to say something like, oh, Lord, I don't want to sin. I don't want to be the one. I don't want to fall away. I don't want the dip to stop. I don't want to betray you. But I know if you were to leave me to myself for even an hour, I would do all of that and even more. So, rather than boasting, I cast my helpless soul upon you. You called me into your kingdom. I need you to keep me in your kingdom. Because, again, apart from you, I can do nothing. That's the way. That's the safe way. Because when we open our souls to this kind of humility, and when we embrace our own weakness, we'll protect ourselves from pride and vanity and something called self-deception. And self-deception is a very dangerous thing. I've seen it many times over the years. A person begins drifting away, or a person begins falling away, and being a pastor and a friend, I say, brother, this is not a good direction. I do not agree. You need to slow down. You need to stop. I'm asking you to turn around. And they can't hear it, not because they don't want to hear it. They can't hear it because they don't see it. Utterly convinced are they that this is the right path, this is the way I need to go. They walk out boldly, with all confidence, like Judas, into what? Into the dark, into the night of a self-deceived soul. And it's actually worse than that, because the passage tells us that such self-deception, Judas thought he was doing the right thing for himself, such self-deception, the passage actually tells us, it opens us up to the works of the devil, to satanic deception. So, again, it's getting scary again. What's the solution? Simple. Acknowledge your weakness. Never outgrow your childlike dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ to call you into his sheepfold and to keep you in his sheepfold. I mean, it's like that children's hymn that I don't like to call a children's hymn anymore because I need it. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Much we need thy tender care. In thy pleasant pastures feed us, for our use thy folds prepare. Blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us, thine we are. Then the other stanza, we are thine, do thou befriend us. Be the guardian of our way, keep thy flock, from sin defend us. Seek us when we go astray, blessed Jesus. Blessed Jesus, oh, hear us when we pray. There's another quick application. You know, only the weak soul prays. Only the weak soul prays and asks for help. We have to make sure that we stay weak. We have to be protected in that way from apostasy. Now, transitional point. All this talk of apostasy and acknowledging our own weaknesses are very individualized points, things that we could think about in terms of our own faith and where we are at this state in our lives. But sometimes I think these things are just way too individualistic. I mean, it almost makes me want to find an anxious bench, right? Get all those anxious individual souls and separate them and make them feel, no, listen. It's good to think about these things, but we're not in a prayer closet today. We're in a sacred assembly of the church. And we have to realize here that while Jesus' teaching did have individual implications for all the men in that room that night, he's speaking to them as a group. So I want to broaden the application a little bit for our last point here. And that's going to be point number 3, embracing our calling, our corporate calling as church. I see that and warrant for that in verses 31 to 35. And really, those verses are something of the heart of this passage. Think about what's ahead of them, betrayal. What's after them, denial. Aren't you glad that there's some sweet gospel comfort in between all of that betrayal and denial? Really, it's more than that. It's a central calling here. Therefore, when he was gone out, that being Judas, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go ye cannot come, so now I say to you." And then this central calling, a new commandment. "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." A couple different things going on in these verses. On the one hand, our calling here is very theological or theocentric. I mean, it says, "Now is the Son of Man glorified," reminding us that everything that happened on this particular night, really all things that ever happen, have a very theological end. And that's God's glory. Everything brings glory to God, and that was true on this night. Well, application-wise, that's one of our distinctives, isn't it, as a Reformed church? We tend to say soli Deo Gloria because we tend to believe that God alone deserves all the glory. That's a great comfort to the Christian. Whatever happens, God will be glorified. But of more specific interest to me today is the personal and the practical calling here. It's not as much theological as personal, and it's this, that ye love one another. That ye, all y'all, learn how to love one another. I could preach on this phrase for weeks, probably for months, because love is a very general and generic word. It can mean a lot of different things to a lot of different people. More than that, the Holy Scriptures give us literally hundreds of ways that we can practically love one another. I mean, for example, Leviticus chapter 19. It's where the phrase, "love thy neighbor as thyself," first appears in the Bible. I don't know if you knew that. It's in the book of Leviticus, of all places. And that chapter, I would encourage you to read it later today, just gives us abundant examples of how practically we can love one another. Here's a few samples. Revere your parents. Respect your elders. Keep God's worship pure. Avoid worldliness. Share your wealth. Don't steal, cheat, or lie. Don't mock the handicapped. Don't be a talebearer. Hey, did you hear? Don't hate your brother. Don't bear a grudge. Don't seek revenge. All in Leviticus 19 under the theme, love thy neighbor as thyself. That's how we love one another. There's some examples here. So many ways to do that. But back to the text here. There's one particular aspect of love that I just want to focus on for a few minutes here as I close. And that's this. Sticking together. Sticking together. Why do I say that? Context. What's it all about? Forsaking fellowship. Forsaking fellowship with Christ, yes, that's the betrayal, but also the human side of that, forsaking fellowship with those who used to be called brother. Jesus knew from the beginning this defection was coming, but the other 11 didn't. They didn't see it coming. And I think that's part of what Jesus is doing in verse 34. He's helping them to deal with that. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, so you now love one another. Now, the puzzling newness, it can't be substantial. This isn't an entirely new command, because I just demonstrated from Leviticus 19. They had heard this command before. They knew what this was. It can't be substantially new. So what is it? I want to suggest it's circumstantially new. It's what they needed at the time. In light of the loss of Judas, in light of the soon coming loss of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was leaving too. These brothers were going to need each other like they had never needed one another before. So Jesus here gives them a new commandment and a new priority. Love one another. Application. Stick together, my friends. Jesus never forsakes us. He never forsakes his own. What does he call us to here? He applies it, saying, yeah, like that. Like I love you, never leaving you, never forsaking you. You love one another. Stick together. Manifold blessings and benefits that I could mention, especially to us as a local church. But also mentioned here is how helpful that will be as we seek to disciple the nations. The world doesn't know what this is. Love that is loyal. So verse 35 says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Pastoral confession. I have sometimes been embarrassed by the behavior of modern Christians. As I do my best to preach to the nations and to call men to join the Church of Jesus Christ, to trust in him and to be baptized into a local fellowship, I oftentimes feel like I should warn them. I mean, I could easily say life in the kingdom is not going to be easy. That's fine. And I don't mind telling people that. You need to count the costs. But what I do mind telling people is this. People are going to come and people are going to go. You're going to lose friends. There are going to be people that you call brother, people that you call sister, people that you hug and kiss that you'll never see again. When they change their mind, they're going to be tight-knit cliques that you're never going to get into, and you're going to lose a lot of friends. Why should this be the case? Well, more foundational question, need this be the case? I don't think so. More importantly, Jesus didn't think so. He here calls his disciples, those that are left, to love one another with a loyal and giving kind of love, so that they would have one another, and also so that the world would take notice and see something that they had never seen before and be attracted to it. So, conclusion. Can we make that commitment here today? I'm not so worried about the world. Just here, in our own local church, can we make this commitment to love one another? And to stick together. Because that's what Christ is calling us to do. And that, therefore, is all I have to preach. May God help us. Amen.